Well, turn back to your in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 9 and 10. We've got two chapters to cover, so keep that before you so you can track through with us. One of the things that we've learned over the past couple of decades is how little control we actually have over things that happen in our world. Over the past 25 years, there's been the bombing of the Twin Towers and the rise and spread of Islamism from 2001 on. We've had the near collapse of the world financial systems in 2007, 2008, and we've had the worldwide pandemic that had us all locked up in our homes for months on end between 2020 and 2021. Governments all over the world, and indeed families all over the world, are still dealing with the financial fallout of all of that. And then comes the Russian invasion of Ukraine, war in Iran, closure of the Strait of Hormuz, and further economic turmoil, and no one seems to be in control of any of it. There's not a lot in the world that the individual can hope to have much control over, except perhaps themselves and their own responses. Have you heard of that phrase, you can't control the behaviour of others, but you can always choose how you respond to it? Or you can't control what happens around you, but you can control how you respond. There is a measure of truth in that. And in the two chapters that we're going to look at this evening, we're going to see two very different responses. And the thing is, the responses are not to negative circumstances, but rather the responses are to the loving kindness of a king. The loving kindness of a king, and yet two very different responses. And as we explore these responses, we need to keep in mind the question, how will we respond to the kindness of the king? How will we respond to the kindness of the king? Many years have passed, and David has been brought from guarding his father's sheep all the way to the throne of Israel. He's faced years of pain and difficulty as Saul set out to murder him, but he's kept faith with his God and trusted his God, and God has brought him to the throne of a united Israel. David has taken control of Jerusalem, and he's brought up the Ark of God to Jerusalem, and all around him is peace. We see that from chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies. There was peace in his life, and his mind turns towards putting down roots, and he builds a fine house for himself, a house made of cedar wood. He's settled, he's at peace, and he has this idea to build a house for God. Last week, we saw how God prevented him from building this house for God, but rather God promised him that God would build him a house that would last forever. God promised him that the line of David would reign forever because of God's kindness, because of God's steadfast love, because of God's covenant faithfulness, God's hesed. We saw in 2 Samuel 7, God makes a covenant with David. He promises, I'll make your name great. I'll provide a place for my people. I'll give rest from all your enemies. And God says, I'll do this not just now, but I'll do it forever. God says he'll establish the house of David forever, and that one of David's sons will reign over God's people forever. 7 verse 14, he says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. This is how God would save the world and bring the nations to himself. If you were here last week, you remember that we also referred to Psalm 2 last week. Psalm 2 quotes from 2 Samuel 7. Let me read the psalm to you again. And as I do, notice two different responses in the psalm. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. That's one response, isn't it? He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you're my son, today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. That's another response, isn't it? A different response. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Two different responses. Wisdom, serve the Lord in fear. Foolishness, perish in his wrath. Two different responses. That's the two responses we have in Psalm 2, which quotes 2 Samuel 7. And I think we have a picture of these same two responses laid out in two chapters before us tonight. In response to the kindness of the king, in response to the covenant faithfulness of the king, in response to the steadfast love of the king, we have in chapter 9, wisdom, serve the Lord. And in chapter 10, foolishness, perish in his wrath. So let's get into these two chapters and notice firstly, wisdom, serve the Lord. Chapter 9 begins with David asking a question. Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And this is the key question setting up what happens in the rest of the chapter. Is there anyone still left from the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? Now we need to look at this word kindness because the English translation doesn't really do it justice. It is the Hebrew word hesed, and we've met that word before. We met it back in chapter 7 in the midst of God's promise to David and his offspring. Chapter 7 verses 12 to 16. We find there, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love, my hesed, same word as we've got in chapter 9, will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. The full range of meaning in this word hesed is covenant love, steadfast love, loving kindness, unyielding loyalty. And so the English translators use all sorts of shades of that for this one word. And David is using this strong word, hesed, because it's for Jonathan's sake. Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him hesed for Jonathan's sake? Why for Jonathan's sake? Well, David had entered into a covenant relationship with Jonathan. Do you remember a way back when we were in 1 Samuel quite some time ago now? Do you remember the episode with the arrows when Jonathan warned David of Saul's murderous intent? 1 Samuel 20 verse 13 on it says, may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. This is Jonathan speaking. If I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love, the hesed of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love, your hesed, from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of your enemies, any one of the enemies of David, from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. David said, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him hesed for Jonathan's sake? David is seeking to honour his covenant with his friend Jonathan. And that was actually very unusual because normally a succeeding king would kill all of the descendants of the old king to make sure there were no challenges to his throne. But David asks, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul that I may show him hesed for Jonathan's sake? And onto the stage steps Ziba, a servant from the house of Saul, who is called to David, and David asks the question a second time, verse 3, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness, the hesed of God to him? And Ziba confirms that there is someone. There is still a son of Jonathan. One who is lame, one who is crippled in his feet. His name is Mephibosheth. And David sends for him. Look at how Mephibosheth comes to David in verse 6. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. He must have come with some fear. He knew what happened to the families of defeated kings. He had no other choice but to come. And he comes and prostrates himself before the king. He responded to the king by coming and paying homage, face down on the floor. And David, in desire to show covenant love, to show loving kindness, to show chesed, calls him to do three things. The first thing he calls him to do is, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Verse 7. David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness, he said, for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of your father. Mephibosheth had plenty of reasons to fear. He belonged to the family of the defeated king. David would have plenty of reasons to kill him. And because of his disability, he can neither fight nor run. He's helpless as he is called before the king. Called before the king in all of his power, in all of his splendor, in all of his glory. In his fear, he comes to this great king and he hears those words, do not fear. I don't know if the penny has dropped with you yet or not, but I think that David is being presented here as a type of Christ. Do you remember what the shepherds were told in Luke chapter 2? The angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you great news of good joy that will be for all of the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. God's anointed king is coming, and that is great news, wonderful news, amazing news for those who submit to him. So do not be afraid. Do you remember the angel saying to these same words to the women at the empty tomb, Matthew 28, the angel said to these women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen. And then just a wee while later, they met Jesus, the risen king, and he said to them, what did he say? Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The God of the universe says to those who come to him in faith, do not fear. Notice the second thing that David, God's anointed king, says to Mephibosheth. He said, eat at my table. Do not fear, for I will show you kindness, I said, for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. Mephibosheth is being invited in. David is providing for him, honoring him. It was a great honor then, as it is today, to eat at the table of the king. And he says to Mephibosheth, you shall eat at my table always. Hospitality meant fellowship. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ, David's great son, went out of his way to eat with the tax collectors and with the sinners, to eat with the broken, to eat with the marginalized, to eat with the excluded? Do you remember the centrality of eating at the table of the Lord in the New Testament? Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 22, verse 28, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. King Jesus assigns his disciples to eat at his table in his kingdom, just as King David assigned Mephibosheth to eat at his table always. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus assigned that his followers would break bread and drink the cup together until he comes. And the bread and the wine that we receive are signs of Christ's grace towards us. Tim Chester says the bread and wine that we receive are a promise of Christ's grace to us. When we are weighed down by our sin, when we feel its guilt stabbing at our hearts, when we fear his wrath, he places in our hands bread and wine as a pledge of his love. We come with all of our selfishness and self-pity, and Jesus says, eat at my table. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus says, I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. In Revelation 3, we have the risen Lord Jesus saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Revelation 19, the angel says to John, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You shall eat at my table always. The response of wisdom, serve the Lord with fear, kiss the Son. Mephibosheth was met with unmerited favor, with amazing, steadfast love. Don't be afraid, eat at my table. And Mephibosheth paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Before you, I'm nothing. Before you, I am a dead dog lying in the street. What am I that you should show regard for me? Is that not the right response before the Lord Jesus Christ? What am I? Who am I that you should show regard for me? And David then gave Mephibosheth all the lands of Saul, appointed Ziba and his sons to manage it all for him. And then we see the final blessing. Don't be afraid. Eat at my table. Be like a son. Verse 11. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. We, just like Mephibosheth, are spiritually crippled, and there is no service that we can offer to Jesus. But Jesus makes us sons and daughters of God. We are in Christ. We are in God the Son. And that means that we are loved by God the Father with the same love that he has for his own Son. We, like Mephibosheth, are broken, helpless, lost. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, makes us sons and daughters. The first response to the king, wisdom, serve the Lord with fear, kiss the Son, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Don't be afraid, eat at my table, be like a son. What a response that is. As we turn to chapter 10, though, we see a very different response. And that response is foolishness, perish in his wrath. This second chapter, chapter 10, tells the story of a succession in a neighbouring area. The king of the Ammonites died and his son reigned in his place. And David says in chapter 10, verse 2, he says, I will deal loyally. Again, that word chesed, this time translated as loyally. I will deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. So David sent his servants to console him concerning his father. So David wants to show kindness. David wants to show loyalty. David wants to show chesed to Hanun on the occasion of his father's death. And so he sends a delegation. The response is very different. And the first aspect of that response is that they doubt his kindness. They doubt his chesed. Hanun's advisors say to him, do you think because David has sent comforters to you that he is honouring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Kindness, chesed, covenant loyalty is offered, but it's doubted. With Psalm 2, once again in mind, we see that this nation is raging. These people are plotting in vain. King Hanun has set himself and the princes to take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed. They doubt his kindness. They doubt his loyalty. They doubt his chesed, and they go their own way. How do they go their own way? They humiliate his people. Verse 4. So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half the beard of each and cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. This is one of these episodes in the Bible that those of us from a Western culture fail to get. It sounds comical to us. These guys are heading home with half a beard and their backsides hanging out. I was tempted to call the sermon Dead Dogs and Bare Bums, but I thought that probably doesn't set the tone. But that's not the response. That's not the response that the passage is supposed to provoke. Perhaps those of you who come from an honour-shame culture might have a better handle on this passage than those from a Western culture. They should have been honoured as servants of the king. Instead, they were ashamed and humiliated. It brought shame to them that their beards were half shaved off and that they were sent off exposing themselves. It brought shame. It brought humiliation. It brought degradation. They were sent on a journey for their king, their master, and it brought humiliation and shame. Verse 5 captures that. When it was told David he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, remain at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. It was such an affront, it was such an embarrassment, such shame that they couldn't go home. They wouldn't go home. And King David allowed them to remain at Jericho until their beards had regrown. The king had sent his messengers to bring his chesed to others, and they were met with doubt and they were met with humiliation. If we hold on to David and his role as a type of Christ Jesus, we can see some parallels in this chapter as we did in the last chapter. Think of the response that the Apostle Paul received as he carried the good news of King Jesus has said to the nations. What did he receive? Doubt, danger, despair, humiliation, rejection. He found all of those in different ways at different times in the different places that he went to. Maybe some of you have found something similar as you've sought to share the steadfast love of the Lord, the covenant love of God in your workplace or among your friends and family or among society at large. People doubt the love of God. They sometimes humiliate the messengers of God. The persecuted church knows it well. Psalm 2 says, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is kindled quickly. They doubted his kindness, humiliated his people, and in their foolishness they were about to perish in his wrath. They doubt his kindness, humiliate his people, feel his wrath. Verse 6. The Ammonites saw their mistake and they realized that they had become a stench to David. So they hired mercenaries to help them out. Verses 6 to verse 18, it records the battle. Now, for the sake of time this evening, we're not going to go through that battle in detail, save to say that by the end of it, verse 18, the Syrians fled before Israel. David had killed of the Syrians the men of 700 chariots, 40,000 horsemen, and wounded Shobach, the commander of the army, so that he died there. They doubted his kindness, they humiliated his people, and they felt his wrath. There is a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will return in awesome power, and his wrath will be seen and felt by all those who reject him. The raging nations, the kings that set up against them, they will be destroyed. His persecuted, humiliated people will be avenged. For vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's a devastating response. Doubt his kindness. Humiliate his people. Feel his wrath. I know that we like to think of ourselves as being in control. But if we take a closer look, we will realise that we are not in control of much of it. You can't control what happens around you, but you can control how you respond. How will you respond tonight to the loving kindness of God? God sent his Son to live as a man in this world, God in flesh. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to bear our sins and to take our punishment, the punishment that we were due. How will you respond to the chesed of God, the covenant faithfulness of God, the steadfast love of the Lord, the loving kindness and enduring loyalty of God? How will you respond to it as you hear of it here in this place this evening? We've seen two responses. Wisdom, serve the Lord. Don't be afraid. Eat at his table. Be like a son. Or foolishness, perish in his wrath. Doubt his kindness, humiliate his people, feel his wrath. Two different responses to the kindness of the king. Tell me, what's your response? Let's pray. Precious Father, we ask that you would move by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would shape our hearts and minds as we've received your word. And we pray that our response might be one of wisdom, to kiss the Son, to serve the Lord with fear, to take refuge in King Jesus and receive all that he has for us. May that be the response of each one here. Lord, we pray that no one would react with foolishness that would lead to perishing. Father, we pray that your glorious good news would be spread all across this city, all across this land, all across this world, and that multitudes from every tribe and tongue and nation would respond to the loving kindness of God, the steadfast love of the Lord. Hear our prayers. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.